Well, it is thrilling to be here today to prepare ourselves for baptism about to take place. And I suspect some of you are wondering, like, why are they so excited about this? Like, it's cool, but like, what's the big deal? You'll find out in a minute, okay? But what I plan on doing here is I plan on opening God's word, sharing with you guys a little mini message as we continue on talking about the book of Exodus. And then we're going to invite up the five people who are getting baptized, and they're going to share their story of faith. Yeah. Pretty exciting. Well, born in 1981, I grew up on 80s cartoons. Not like my brother grew up on 80s cartoons, though. And I say this because he's the one who would get up at 6:30 on Saturdays and say, "Hey, you want to watch Heathcliff?" And I'd be like, "No, it's Saturday." But I did like, and he's probably saying Heathcliff wasn't at 6:30. That was probably Mask or something else. But we love cartoons. Some of my favorite were Mask Crusaders. If you remember any of these, can you at least give me some affirmation here? All right. I remember the original Ninja Turtles cartoon. Yes. Transformers. That's good. My absolute favorite. No, I did like Thundercats, though, bro. I did like Thundercats. G.I. Joe. G.I. Joe was my absolute favorite, and because I just love the storyline, and I had the toys. And I was doing some reading up on G.I. Joe recently, and I came to realize that the cartoon was just a commercial to buy the toy. And it totally worked in our household. We had all the toys. We had everything. And we loved watching G.I. Joe. And one thing that happened in every single episode, at the very end, there was a public service announcement, a PSA, where one of the G.I. Joe soldiers would give an announcement about something to help kids along the way to stay out of trouble and whatnot. And at the end of that, they would say, "And now you know," and what's the rest? "And knowing is half the battle." G.I. Joe, right? That's how it went. And some of our youth are like, "What just happened to the brook?" It just got old. Pastor's off his rocker here. I was thinking about that. Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Well, what's the other half of the battle? If knowing is half the battle. You see, what G.I. Joe was pressing upon here is a truth that I think all of us need to understand, is that knowing is not everything, but there must be action attached to the knowing. Or better yet, maybe even redefining knowing altogether. Because have we truly known something until we've done something about what we've known? For example, if you go to auto school to become a mechanic and you are in a classroom and you memorize that book, do you know how to fix a car? Or is it until you actually get under the hood and put what you've learned into practice that you truly know how to fix a car? How many of you guys want a surgeon working on you who's only studied it in the textbooks? You see, for us, knowing, we realize, knowing, to really know something, it's more than just understanding, but it's putting it into practice. And what we understand, I want us to understand today, is that there is a God who is unlike any other God, family. And his longing is that his creation would know him. Not just know about him. Not just spit facts about him. Not just talk theology about him. And these are good. But he wants his people to know him. See, true knowing involves both acknowledging and aligning. True knowing involves acknowledging something to be true and then aligning yourself accordingly. To truly know God is to acknowledge who he is, but then to align our lives according to who he is. Today, family, we are going to explore what it means to know God like this. And times in the Bible, we learn from positive examples of people who knew him, who followed him, who charged hard after him. And other times we learn from the examples of people who didn't do that, like we will see today. You know, the last several weeks, we've been going through a book of the Bible called Exodus, which was God's exit plan. It's God making moves, getting his people out of slavery in the land of Egypt, where they were slaves for some 450 years. They cried out to God, and God heard their cries. He raised up a man named Moses, who would then go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the region, and make a very strong demand. He would say, "Let my people go." And then God tells Pharaoh through Moses the reason why he wants this. Family, as I shared with you before, I don't want this very fact to get lost on us. That God rescued his people from Egypt, not just to rescue his people from Egypt, although that's important. But God rescued his people from Egypt because he wanted Egypt and all the world to know that he alone is God. Several weeks ago, we looked at the first five plagues that hit Egypt through the works of Moses and Aaron as God directed them. Today, we're going to take a snapshot of the next four. And I want to invite you to meet me in the book of Exodus, chapter 9. And although technically we're covering chapter 9, verse 8 through chapter 10, verse 29, I'm going to spend the vast majority of our time in the seventh plague. And that's the plague I want to read for you right now. Exodus, chapter 9. Verse 13. And church family, if you are able, I want to invite you to stand with me. If you're not able, we are glad for you to sit and follow along as I read here from God's word. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through 21 is what I'll read. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants, and your people. Why? So that you may, say it with me, know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself, though, against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." Let's pray, fam. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we see that your word is powerful here, God. God, you have spoken, and you have a message for us today, Lord. God, I am very much aware, Lord, that I'm merely a messenger and that all of us here, God, you've called to receive this message from you, that we would turn to you, obey your voice, and truly know you, God. Father, I pray you would speak through me in such a way that our eyes would be set upon you and we would say, "How awesome is our God." Father, bless us with ears to hear and eyes to see all that you would have us hear and see, so that you might receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat, good family. I love how God's word is laid out for us. We have seen God show his power to Pharaoh through the plagues of turning water into blood from the Nile River, frogs then coming up out of the Nile, and then the gnats and flies and a plague upon the livestock. And in chapter 9, which we won't talk much about, is boils that came upon the human body as a sixth plague. And then this seventh plague. We're told that Moses rose up early in the morning to come to Pharaoh. And some commentators estimate that the timing of these 10 plagues was about an 8-week window. And some have said this must have been the worst 8 weeks of Pharaoh's life. And as it were, this actually took place in February and March, based on different dates and different connectors we receive. And we see that Moses comes to Pharaoh early in the morning with a very clear message saying, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." Now we've seen in previous weeks this phrase, "serve me," is an important phrase because Pharaoh was committed to making sure that God's people served Pharaoh. And God is basically saying, "I will not share my throne with any other. My people will serve me and no one else." But God knows Pharaoh's stubbornness. And he says to Pharaoh, "This time I'm going to bring the remaining plagues against you and your household." Now that's not to mean that the other plagues didn't affect Pharaoh, but the remaining plagues would affect him in an acute kind of way. Pharaoh was going to be compelled by the power of God to let his people go. And God says to him, he says, "I want to do this so that," in verse 14, "you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Now, some of us might be a bit surprised to hear that the God of the universe, who has created galaxies that no human eye has seen, that the God who has created the depths of the ocean where no human has ever been, that this God who is eternal would be concerned about whether or not we know him. That tells us about the personal nature of our God. And family, I love to brag about our God. I love to talk about how he is transcendent, how he is other, far and above us. But I love to say how our God is also imminent. He is near, and he wants to have a personal relationship with his creation. And maybe you come today, and you don't yet have a personal relationship with God. And I want you to know that the God that we're talking about today is a relational God. He is a personal God, and he's a God who wants your heart. So he tells Pharaoh, "The reason I'm bringing these plagues about is because I want you and all the earth to know that there is no God like me." Family, we must know that there is no God like us. Not like our God, like the God that we serve. Not like us. We tend to think that, though, don't we? You see, it's as if God is giving the invitation to us, telling us, go search the earth. Go look around for someone like me. Travel across the continents of the world, family. Travel to towns from Tanzania to Turkey and see if there's a God like me. Search the cities from Spain to Singapore. Visit the villages from Venezuela to Vanuatu. Meander through the metropolises from Mexico to Morocco and see if you can find a God like me. And what God is saying, Pharaoh, I want you to know that there is no God like me. We've seen in previous plagues that God specifically addresses the gods of Egypt, the places that they put their faith and trust, and God is showing, they got nothing on me. And now God tells Pharaoh, I'm about to set another plague. But before he does that, look in verse 15. I find this striking. He says, "For by now, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you had been cut off from this earth." God's like, I could have already snapped my finger and removed you, Pharaoh. I could have put the pressure point on your shoulder. I could have pressed it down until you said, "Mercy, get out of here. Get your people out." And so the question is, why has God not done this? Why has God not just snapped his finger to release his people? Well, it's because God wants to prove a point. God wants to make his power known as he rescues his people. And so this is what he does. The means through which he would do so is through this next plague, the plague of hail. God tells Pharaoh, you're exalting yourself. You're holding on to your pride, and you're refusing to truly know me, to know me, know me. And so this plague of hail is coming. And God says twice in this narrative that it will be unlike any plague ever experienced in Egypt. Now, I did some research to see what kind of hail plague is, what kind of hail has ever existed, like what kind of hail has happened in Egypt before. And in fact, in January 1st, 2022, there was a hailstorm in Egypt where the size of the hail was recorded to be like a quail's egg, which is about an inch and a half large. That's pretty big. It's just a tad bit smaller than a golf ball. And there was a hailstorm like that in Egypt in 2022. And there's video of it. And you see people running like this is dangerous. People walking with little buckets on their heads so their heads wouldn't get struck with hail. There's damage to vehicles. People running to get shelter. But what I observed is that this hailstorm doesn't tear apart the trees and plants. But we're told in verse 23 that Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And notice what he says in verse 25. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. What we're seeing is this is a hailstorm different than what happened in 2022. In fact, according to records, the largest hailstone that has ever fallen has fallen in South Dakota, which was about 9 inches in diameter. The heaviest hail ever recorded is 2.25 pounds, 2.25 pounds. Imagine that coming from the sky. What God is saying here is he brought a kind of hail without giving us the measurements that can strike down life and destroy trees. But notice, God is not sending this hail to do that per se. In fact, God gives the warning, hey, if you want to hear the voice of God and you believe me, get your people and your animals out of the field, he tells them in verse 19 and 20. And that some people actually did. They're like, hey, we've already seen too many plagues to think this is just a threat. We're getting our people and our animals out of the fields into our homes. But there were those who did not do that. And at this point, Pharaoh understands something that his magicians try to tell him before. This is not Moses doing a magic trick. This is not a sleight of hand. This occurrence cannot be explained naturally. This is the hand of God. And here Pharaoh, finally in verse 27, acknowledges this. Pharaoh sent and called to Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." That's quite a confession. "Plead with the Lord. Plead with the Lord for me." I lost my spot here. There we go. Yep. "Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." I love how Pharaoh calls it God's thunder. He's like, this is something supernatural taking place. All right, mercy. I've done wrong. Forgive me. Get the people out of here. But then here what goes on here in verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. There's the goal again. That you would know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you, Moses tells him, and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. You see, basically Moses is saying, I know you feel bad about what's happening. I know you want the hail to stop. And I know you know that there is a God, but you don't really know this God yet, Pharaoh. You don't really fear him. You're not really obeying his voice. You just want the plague to stop. But Moses goes ahead, asks the Lord, God causes the plague to stop. And it does. Now, why go through all of this? Why unpack this? I'm struck by something here, family, that's important. Pharaoh comes to the point where he knows intellectually that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is God. Pharaoh comes to the point to acknowledge that in comparison, essentially, his gods are powerless. Pharaoh even comes to the point where he's like, no more, do your thing, God. But look here in verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Pharaoh truly did not fear the Lord. He knew God was real. He had textbook knowledge. He even had some experiential knowledge. But Pharaoh did not know God. Why not? What God said earlier, Pharaoh, you're exalting yourself. And here we're told that he hardened his heart. I told you guys a few weeks ago that we have this interplay in the plague narrative where we're told at times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And other times we're told God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And some of us might hear that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and say, that doesn't sound fair to me, that God would harden someone's heart. And as I read the Bible, I've come to really believe this truth, that God will harden no heart that wishes to be soft. That God would harden no heart that desires to be softened. Pharaoh exalted himself, believing himself to be a god, and in his prideful arrogance, refused to listen to God, hardening his heart. And God says, I will harden your heart so that my power will be displayed through your arrogance. And then so that all the world would know that there is no God like me. But there's a warning for us here, family. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we can do the same. How do we know we're hardening our hearts? Well, here are a few lessons from Pharaoh. Pharaoh was indifferent to the pain of others. Pharaoh was indifferent to the enslavement of others. Pharaoh stubbornly resisted God's rebuke. He was offended at God's truth. He could not see his fault, though everyone around him could. And we know our hearts are being hardened when the foundations of our places of trust are crumbling, but we refuse to turn to God. You see, Pharaoh's world was literally falling apart. But in his stubbornness, he says, I'm not coming to God. My family, I say, if you see things around you falling apart, this is the time to come to God. But notice here how we are to come to God. Because in some ways, Pharaoh didn't he? Tell the Lord, I'm wrong, he's right. You see, this is what a hardened heart does. It turns to God for quick relief with no intention of turning to him for lasting change. You see, Pharaoh's like, God, I want this quick relief, but I'm not going to serve you as God. God, I want you to move in this moment, but I'm going to hold on to my own will. God, I pray that you would alleviate this challenge, but I'm going to stay in control. You see, when God is God, he shares his throne with no other family. And he is passionate about making himself known through his power. And I plead with you today, my brothers and sisters, don't let your heart get hardened. But come to the Lord and say, God, yes, like Pharaoh said, I have sinned and done what is wrong. But what Pharaoh didn't say was, Lord, forgive me. God, change me. God, show me how to right my wrongs here, God. God, I need you to change my life. God, I need your restoration. God, I need to become a new creation. But Pharaoh doesn't do that in his pride. Don't let your pride hold you back today, family. God shows his power. But as we're about to see here in the upcoming weeks, as God shows his power, he also, in so doing, rescued his people. How about that? With every plague, he's building up, but he's saying, I'm showing my power because I need to get my people out of bondage. And family, this would not be the last time that God, in showing his power, rescues his people. Because let me fast forward thousands of years to Calvary's mountain where our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, went to the cross and showed his power by taking your sin and my sin. By taking our sin, our failures upon his shoulders. And he was placed in an empty tomb. And 3 days later, in showing his power, he conquers death. And in so doing, rescues his people, family. There is no one like our God, family. There's no one like our God, family. Yeah, we could give him praise. Hallelujah. We can give him praise. Yeah. Yeah. As I've told you before, the Bible is always filled with these, like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. Because God's saving work is not just a past tense reality. But this God who would rescue his people out of slavery in Egypt, this God who would raise Jesus from the dead, this God who took our sin and shame is still in the business of rescuing people from bondage. And today, we get to hear the stories of five people who crossed over from death to life. Five people who used to be slaves but are now been set free. People who used to be dead but are now alive. People who can say what Jesus has done, he's still in the business of doing. But before I invite them up, I want to say this one last thing. Now you know. But knowing's half the battle, family. Or better yet, knowing involves acknowledging and aligning. If you're here today, you've never put your faith in Jesus. He wants you to know him. To know him, know him. To not just answer questions about him, but to align your life to him. And that happens by believing that he died on the cross for your sins. That happens by turning from your sinful ways, raising your white flag, saying, God, I surrender. I need you. Well, let's hear how he's done that. for these five people in our church today. I want to invite